Hey there, I'm Neil Davidson from Hope Chapel, and welcome to Sunday Morning Live on May the 10th. Today is Mother's Day, so I want to add my word of thanks to our moms for all that they are and all that they do. You know, I mean, if you really want to have a bad nightmare, think about what the world would be like without moms, right? It would just be awful. So grateful for all of our moms. Today I'm missing mine. I won't have the privilege of being able to pick up the phone and call her today, but she can still hear me from the place where she's at in these moments with the Lord. But we just hope all of our moms have a great day. If you didn't know who that funny talking guy was, that is Theophile Rugabera. They refer to him as a bishop because he is an administrator or a leader over the network of churches that we work with in Rwanda. And we've been collecting a pandemic mercy fund offering for these churches in Rwanda. And so he referred to, we were able early this past week to wire over, and now we've sent almost $30,000 to them. Now our goal is to get up to 40, but we've sent about $30,000. We sent what we had so they could start feeding people because they needed it now. And so, first of all, let me thank the many of you who have already given. As you can hear from Bishop Theophile, you've made a real difference. You know, I am just so humbled, if you will, that here we as a church, one church, and all we had to do was take an offering, right? For many of us, it's just a few clicks online. And yet we have set up 50 different churches and several different nations there in East Africa to really be the heroes in their community. What a great way for their light to shine. What a great way for them to be able to share the gospel. What a great platform for them to be able to share the gospel. So we're not done yet. If you would still like to give, you can. Towards the end of this week, we're going to send our final wire transfer over to them to help extend out. So they're giving people food for about a week, right? It's not everything they need, but a supplement. They're getting a bag of rice, they're getting beans, and they're getting corn flour, as you heard them mention just a minute ago. And they're using that to supplement what they have to be able to keep everybody healthy and going. So we're going to be collecting the offering through the end of this week. So the easiest way to do this is just go to our website, hopechapelsterling.org, go up to the Give tab, go along to the donation side. Donation is anything you're kind of giving. Purchases like paying for registration fees or for books or things. But donations, and you'll see right there at the top of the categorical list, the Pandemic Mercy Fund. Let me also thank you in these moments as well for your faithful giving to our budget. It's allowed us to stay fully operational, engaging people with the gospel, and serving people's needs. It's been great stuff, so thank you for doing that. You can go right there. If you just don't want to, so the whole online experience is set up to be really easy. So if you're telling yourself you can't do it, you can. And the best way to do that for us on our end for fee structure is to do that through the account-to-account transfer or from your bank account. And all you need to be able to do that is one of your checks. So you have the routing number and your account number. Fully secured with the vendor that we use to provide all of that, and you can give directly through that. Anyways, I wanted to say just an additional word before we get into our message for today. You know, many of you are watching from here in Massachusetts. Some are joining us from around the world and around the country, but many of us are watching from right here in Massachusetts. And we anticipate in the next 7 to 8 days that our governor is going to give us some new guidelines that are going to slowly begin to reopen our state. We don't know what those are going to be yet. So we know that in our current situation, we do not have a legal basis to challenge their requirement or order that they've issued that we can't have any more than 10 people in the building at a time. Through some discussions with the Alliance Defending Freedom lawyers and some others, it's been clear that we really don't have a legal leg to stand on in that. But we're clearly some things are going to be transitioning, and I can't give you all those details here, but a couple things I want to say related to that. One is, if you're one of those people who say, you know, I'm not going to be able to get out even as they start to loosen things up, want you to know we're going to keep doing what we're doing right now on an ongoing basis. We're going to continue to provide you a meaningful and hopefully engaging and profitable online worship experience through Sunday Morning Live. But as for the rest of you who feel like you might be able to come out and join in some kind of an outdoor service or whatever it turns out to be, you just need to keep reading our e-letters and watching Wednesday's Words. Those are going to be the better platforms for us to be able to communicate to you what's happening. Whew. All right, a lot out of the way, right? So again, happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. So speaking of moms, it makes me think about an experience that I had with my mom, something maybe in this moment I wish she'd been a little tougher about back when I was a 9-year-old. But so when I was a kid, you know, I grew up in a community just to our east from here. And I grew up in a pretty typical home for those days. I don't know if formal living rooms are really the thing anymore, but the home I grew up in, we had a den where we all kind of congregated, and it flowed off of the kitchen and the eat-in area. And then on the other end of the house, we had this formal living room, right? It was a place that we kids were never allowed to go unless there was a grown-up in there, right? But one of the pride and joys in the middle of that was my mother's upright piano, right? So, and she didn't play it a lot, but she bought it and she prized it because she hoped that some of us kids, I have an older brother and 2 younger sisters, her hope was that some of us would learn how to play the piano, right? So I started out taking piano lessons when I was in the third grade, second or third grade, somewhere in there, right? And so teacher would come to the house, you sit down, you practice, right? Actually, I think memory is we went to her place and had the lesson, and then we came home and tried to practice at home. But when I was in the third grade, 9 years old, I had an appendicitis, so I had to have surgery. So there was a season in there, about 3 weeks, where I didn't have to take, I was recovering from my surgery, and I wasn't taking lessons. And I utilized that moment to keep working on my mom so I wouldn't have to keep taking piano lessons, right? And so I stopped. And now here, removed from that by some 50 years, I regret that decision, right? I wish mom had been just a little bit tougher. But there's a reason I'm telling you that story, because I think it really applies to the conversation that we've been having with God about what does it take to live in an uncertain world, right? You know, life is full of uncertainties, right? That's what makes decisions hard, lots of other kinds of things hard. You know, we could decide something today, everything changes tomorrow, and so the decision we made the day before is a disaster, even though it seemed like it was the best decision in the moment. From what school we go to who do we marry, to how many kids do we have, what job do I take, or when I retire. Now we've got the whole issues of, do I have enough toilet paper, or am I going to have enough ground beef to be able to make my hamburger helper, right? Or whether or not my marriage is strong enough to survive our first at-home haircuts since we got married some 35 years ago. So anyways, a lot of different, and we get all this uncertainty going. We've been having this conversation with God about how do we live in a world of uncertainty. And the reason why I think my piano story applies, and let me just follow along. You know, my parents, my mom in particular, right? My mom made it possible for me to learn how to play the piano. She bought the piano. It was in the house. She was willing to drive me to my lessons, willing to pay for those lessons. She provided everything that I needed to learn the piano, how to play that instrument. But I didn't do my part. Not even when I was taking lessons did I do my part. And because of that, I never learned how to play the piano, because I didn't do my part. And what we're going to see today as we think about this journey of living in an uncertain world, and we think about all the dynamics that are coming into play, right? You know, we know life is full of uncertainty. Jesus tells us the rain's going to come, the wind's going to blow, the river's going to rise, it's going to try to carry us away. Life is going to have its times where it's chaotic, like now. But he also says that we can survive that and thrive through that, but there's certain things that we have to do in joining with God to make all that happen. You see, you know, let's just back up a little bit, right? We're living in a time that's really different. For a lot of us, life is maybe, you know, we're still working, but we're working from home and this and that, whatever. But life is very different. A lot of new stresses, a lot of new issues we got to deal with, that kind of stuff. And with all of this comes stress, worry, anxiety, fear, frustration, grief, discouragement. We're impatient, and the list just kind of goes on and on, right? And yet we look at the scriptures, and God says, you know, there's no temptation that's overcome you that's not common to man. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, right? No temptation has overcome you except what is common to humanity. But God's faithful, right? Good news, right? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way out, the way of escape, so that you're going to be able to bear it. So how does that apply to what we're talking about? We started out a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Jesus commands us not to worry. He says, just don't worry, right? So now we're in this moment, and we say, how can I help not worry, right? How can I not get all stressed out? Look at all, I got all, life is so different, I can't go anywhere, well, I'm fearful of this, and got stuff like, you know, it's just overwhelming. We say, how? And God, it says, God's faithful, and he has provided a way of escape, right, for you and I to be able to not to worry. But in this moment, instead of being full of fear, we live with wisdom. Instead of worrying, we have peace. Instead of discouragement, we have hope, right? He has provided that way of escape. But what we're going to see in today's lesson is God's going to teach us from 2 Peter chapter 1 is that God has given us everything we needed. He's provided the piano. He's willing to give us the rides to the teacher. He's willing to pay for the lessons. But if we don't do our share of it and actually look for the way of escape and utilize it, then we're going to descend into all the things that uncertainty in a chaotic world can wreak in our lives. So grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Today I'm going to be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, which is what we use here in our worship center. But you may have a different translation, and that's okay. Most of the all the translations are great. You know you can trust a translation if you look over at the beginning of it and you see that it was translated by a team of scholars and not just by a single person, right? If there's a team of scholars around it, it's something that you can rely on. Just because the words are slightly different than someplace else doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong, because the words aren't that, sometimes it's hard to translate from one language into another, especially when they've progressed through a couple of other languages to get there. So here's this thought pattern we've been having, right? We started out in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't worry, because worry's useless. There's always something more productive to be doing. So focus on God. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? And so we've seen that. And so he gives us his command, don't worry. And most of us say, well, how in the world do I do that? Well, one of the things we see from Philippians chapter 4, you may want to write that reference down again. I'm not going to read it for us. We looked at that the last couple of weeks. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray, right? Pray. And so we looked at the Lord's Prayer from the Sermon on the Mount about the ways in which you and I can utilize prayer to actually find and move through that way of escape. And then we looked at when the fact that when we drive out worry, we have to fill that void, and God gives us all kinds of great stuff to fill it with. And we see that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever's good, whatever's noble, whatever's just, whatever's true, whatever's praiseworthy, morally excellent. And he just pours on and pours on. There's all kinds of positive spiritual stuff for us to be thinking about. But today, and here's the point I want you to see. Going back to that image of this nice piano sitting in our formal living room, just waiting for me to play it. Right, with parents who are more than willing to drive me to my lessons and pay the price for the instruction so that I could actually learn how to play the piano. One of the things we're going to see from today's passage, right, is that living a worry-free life, living a what life that is marked by peace, by patience, by hope, by strength, with wisdom. Those are all the positive things. Instead of living our lives in fear or discouragement or anxiety or with impatience, where we're attacking and et cetera and all that kind of stuff out of frustration, in order for us to live a worry-free life, what we're going to see today is that that's a joint venture between us and God. It's a joint venture. God has a part to do. We have a part to do. There's temptation. It's common to all of us. We're all feeling it. God's provided a way of escape. It's our job in that joint venture to take that way of escape. And today he's going to show us what we need to do. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4, verse 9. He says, the things that you've learned, the things that you've seen me do, the way you've seen me live, you need to do those things if you're not going to be anxious, if you're going to live with strength and purpose, right, in an uncertain world. So I'd love for you to turn, if you haven't already, over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter's way over at the end of your Bible, right? It's way over at the end. So if you get to the end, get Revelation, going to come back through Jude, the book of Jude. Then there's three little books of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They get progressively shorter as you go. And then you're going to come to 2 Peter, right? And this is a really powerful text. And you know, I'd really encourage you to take notes. If nothing else, take one of the, you know, stick something in your Bible so you can go back and find this passage. I think this is a great passage to memorize. It's a great, it's a little bit long, right? Because it's 8 verses. But even if you just do verses 3 and 4, they're powerful stuff for us. But I want to unlock from this passage of Scripture 5 principles that are related to this joint venture that we have with God to live our lives without worry, to live our lives without anxiety, to live our lives without fear, without frustration, but to live our lives in peace and hope and strength and in love. And I want to unlock 5 things just to continually reinforce the fact that this is a joint venture between us and God. Be clear, our salvation, 100% God. Nothing we could do to redeem ourselves. But living the fullness of our salvation in this world, living worry-free in an uncertain world, is a joint venture between us and God. Just follow along these verses, all right? It says, his divine power, that's God's divine power, has given us, me, you, right, everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, right, by these, it says, in other words, this life, everything required for life and godliness. By these, he's given us very great and precious promises, so that through them, you, that includes me, but all of us, may share in the divine nature, right? We can live above our circumstances, right? So who we are, what we do, whatever, we can live above that, like God lives above the circumstances. We can share in that divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. That principle of replacement from last week, right? You know, we get out of the world of corruption. We leave behind evil desire. We replace that, right? Right? With the divine nature, right? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. And endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things, right? The person who takes all the stuff that God's given us, sets it aside, says that they are blind and short-sighted. All they can see is their circumstances that are around them, right? Because they're nearsighted. That's all they can see, right? And they're living their lives based on the uncertainty that's out there. They're living their lives in fear and worry and frustration, right? He says, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Wow, what a passage, right? You know, I could preach this text for a month, right? And maybe I will later, I don't know, right? Because you could look at every single one of these characteristics he's given us with goodness and self-control and endurance and et cetera. Every single one of those is a mouthful, right? But that's not what I want to focus on today. You know, we've been asking this question of how is it that you and I, as God's children, can actually live in this uncertain world, not dictated by the world around us, but dictated by our relationship with God. And what that means for you and I is that we have to join in and do our part in this joint venture with God. God's given us everything that we need, right? And yet we have to make every effort and grow in that effort so we can live above and richly enter into the kingdom of God. We've got to sit down at the piano and practice, right? God's provided the piano, provided the teacher, already made the payment, but we have to sit down and do the work. It's a joint venture to live our lives in a worry-free life. Now, I want to give you some principles to look at as a part of this, right? So that you'll be encouraged to start entering into, take next steps in, or re-engage that journey of living your life in an uncertain world by faith. So here's a few things that I want you to see. And the very first of those, first of these principles, and there's going to be five of them, so if you're taking notes, make sure you leave enough room for five places, right? First one is the principle of provision, right? Everything that you and I needed, everything that we need, everything that we will need to live our lives in an uncertain world and in a relationship with God for eternity has already been given to us, right? I mean, you just look back, it's all been provided. The piano sitting in the living room, right? It's there for you. You can do it. It's been given to you. Just a few things, right? Just let me pull out a few things. He starts out by saying in verse 3, his divine power, right? There's lots of ways you can do it. Think about this, right? Because God is the one who is giving it to us, there's absolutely nothing and no one who can screw up the supply chain. Right? You know, God is the one who wants to give us this provision, and yet he's doing it in his power, right? There's nothing that can mess up the supply chains, right? It just can't happen. There's no custom at the edge of the Earth's atmosphere, right? Where they're saying, well, you don't have the right paperwork. We can't let that through, right? None of that's going to happen. There's no software that's going to get screwed up so it gets sent to the wrong address. None of that kind of stuff is going to happen. Oh, we lost your order. We don't have enough. There's no weather that's going to slow up and delay your delivery, right? You know, none of that stuff is going to, because God is the one who's provided it. There is nothing that can block it. That provision is yours because it's coming from the one who has all power, and there's nothing that can stop it, right? It's really cool. Second thing I want you to see here, just underline, since you're using your own Bible, underline the word everything. What's not included in everything? It's not like you're trying to make some fancy dinner and you get halfway through and say, oh, I don't have these two ingredients. I can't do this. Done that. You have everything. You have everything, right? You have everything that you need, right? And he's given us everything that we need to exercise that replacement principle that we looked at last week, to drive out the old, to embrace the new, right? And so here he says, we can escape the corruption of the world. We don't have to live our lives based upon our circumstances, but by our relationship with him. That's what he's saying to us, right? And so, you know, we don't have to look around, oh man, you know, I've lost my job, or I might lose my job, and I don't know I'm going to do this, and how am I going to send them over? We get all these things that could be so worrisome to us. He says, you know, you can live above that. You can replace all of the corruption that flows out of our evil. There's a way of escape to get out of the worry, to get out of the frustration, to get out of the discouragement, to get out of the impatience, all that stuff. You can get above all of that, and you can live with the divine nature, somebody who stands above the circumstances and lives out their value and their character and their purpose of life as you move through. God's given us everything that we need, right? So I want you to notice, though, in verse 3, that it starts with a knowledge of him. That is not textual knowledge. That's relational knowledge. This starts by having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The way of escape always goes through the narrow door, the narrow gate of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts by acknowledging the fact, admitting the fact that we're sinful and we need a Savior. To put it in the context of what we looked at just a few weeks ago around Easter, it's admitting the fact that we needed our own Good Friday. We needed a Savior to stand in our midst, right? Believe that Jesus is that Savior. That's why he came. It's why he died. It's why he was resurrected. And to commit our lives to walk with him, to enter into relationship, to ask God's forgiveness, believe that we have it in Jesus Christ, and invite Jesus to come live in our hearts by faith, and then figure out what that means for the rest of our lives. It starts with a relationship with God. You can't earn your salvation on your own. Salvation's not a joint venture. Living out our salvation in this world is a joint venture, but our salvation is not. And it starts with a knowledge, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second point. So we have the principle of provision. But the second thing I want you to see here is what I understand to be the principle of cooperation, right? Look at verse 5. Again, you're using your own Bible, so I don't care how much you mark it up, right? The very beginning for this, it says, for this very reason, right? And here's what I want you to see out of that. You know, and it goes back to my experience with piano lessons. You know, I think this phrase is designed to say to us, you really need to have the intent, the desire, the passion, right, to enter into this joint venture. See, you know, I use my surgery to have my appendix removed and the time that went afterwards as I recovered slowly from that, right? Because, you know, and that I use that time to work on my mom so I wouldn't have to go back to taking piano lessons. But I got to tell you, even when I was taking piano lessons, my heart wasn't in it, right? You know, she had to push me into the living room to sit down and practice, you know, and I got the timer up saying, it can't get over fast enough, because my heart wasn't in it, right? I wasn't cooperating. I was participating, right? But I wasn't cooperating, right? And he's saying, hey, look, you've got to buy into this. This is to be what you want. It has to be what you desire. A lot of the reason why you and I continue to worry and to fret and to be impatient and to be frustrated and to be discouraged is because that's what we choose to do. Right? It's because that's the way we know how to live. Now, listen, I know some of us are, you know, have underlying physiological issues and that kind of stuff. I am not belittling those at all. But there are times that you and I choose to see the cup as half empty instead of half full. And that's because we're not cooperating with God. So this is a principle of cooperation, of having our heart in it to be our desire, our passion, what we really want out of life. Then I also want you to see the next one. He says, it's the principle of effort. Right? He doesn't say this just once. He says this twice, right? So in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, in other words, make this your heart desire. Make every effort to supplement your faith. And when he gets a little bit further down in verse 10, he says, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. It takes effort. right? Sometimes I think we just think that, you know, faith's just come easy, right? Should just come easy, right? You know, I decide I'm going to love God, and then everything just falls into place, and I never have to worry, struggle with, you know, getting over any particular sin or this or that, or all my problems go away and whatnot. No. It takes effort. This joint effort with God to live above our circumstances, being His child instead of dictated by the worldly circumstances around us, to live without fear, it takes effort. You know, for example, an easy illustration, if you will, right? Couple different ways. First of all, think about the skilled musicians that you know. Right, my wife listened last night to a concert online from a group of students at WPI. You think they just, you know, picked it up at the beginning of the term, and 6 to 8 weeks later they're playing? They have been practicing and working at and seeking to master that skill set for years. For years, the people who were on our platform behind me on a Sunday morning playing the guitar, whatever, they have practiced and they have practiced and they have practiced, right? You know, so it takes effort to get to that level of proficiency, right? If that illustration doesn't work for you, think about, you know, you could apply it in so many. Think about just your marriage, right? This idea that, you know what, if we just love each other enough, we'll never have any problems. Some of you have been married more than 6 minutes know that that's not true, right? You have to work at it, right? In order to make it work, you have to work at it. If you neglect your relationship and just say, oh, I don't have to worry about it because, you know, they know it, it's not going to work. It's not going to be what it was intended to do. It takes effort. Now, let me just kind of direct your effort in three different ways. And I only have a minute to say this because I still got two more points to go and our time's starting to run out. Like I said, first of all, it takes it. You have to grow in your mind. You have to dwell and think on these things. It's a mental exercise. You have to read. You have to study. You have to know, right? Discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, means that you are a learner. Right? And that means you have to learn, right? So it does involve picking up this, spending some, you know, and actually figuring out what the truths mean for you, right? And you have to grow deeper in that. Secondly, it takes service. So you have to study, you have to invest in yourself spiritually, mentally, intellectually, so that you grow, but it also takes service. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to serve, to be served, but he came to serve, right? And then he says that we're supposed to be like him. So that means we have to be servants, right? And so we have to be engaged in serving. Part of the way that we have to make every effort to live above is to be focusing on outward instead of just inward. We have to be serving other people. We have to find that niche in which we let our light shine in the world. And that's not amazing. There's so many pieces, but I just got to leave that aside. Lastly, it takes relationships. It takes relationships. Because we're all one body. We all need one another. We are born again into the family of God, and you have to be a part of the family. And there's so many of the qualities that we look at in this particular passage of Scripture and down the road that only can be lived out in relationship. How do you progress in brotherly affection and love, right? Right? What does self-control mean, right, if it's not related to how you relate to other people? It's about relationships. And somehow or another, you think you can just do this like as a test tube in a laboratory and never gets up. It just doesn't work that way. So the three areas, our growth in knowledge as a disciple of Jesus Christ is one of the ways we have to expend effort. We have to expend effort in serving, and we have to expend effort in growing in our relationships. I also want you to see the principle of progression, right? The principle of progression. And the passage of Scripture that I would pull up here is Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, right? So he gives us a great list here, right, of things to look at, right? He gives us goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, right? Powerful things. These aren't meant to be kind of like a tier, like you work on the first one, then you go to the next one, then you go to the next one. That's not what he's talking about, right? First of all, he gave us this list because this is a learning tool. All right, we saw this last week in Philippians, right? He gives us the true, just, pure, whatever. So when you have lists, it'll help people to remember them. The fruit of the Spirit is you have a list, right? Because lists help people remember things. You have the armor of God that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, and you see the list. It helps us to remember things. So back before the day of audio and visual, right, where you just go back and listen to it over and over again, back before the days of the printed text, where you could just pull out your Bible and memorize it and you had all the time in the world, back before all those things, what they did to help people learn stuff was put lists together. So this is there for us so we can master this, right? We can move forward. I think this is something where you move all of these together, right? It's not like one comes after the other, right? You have to crawl before you can walk, walk before you can run, and run before you can sprint. I don't think that's what he's trying to say at all. He says, these are all the fundamental things, and you need to keep working at all of these because they're related, right? They're all interconnected, but you have to progress at these things, right? And the thing that I think that you will see that is amazing about this list is that every single one of these qualities or characteristics is inexhaustible. No matter how self-controlled you are, you can still be more self-controlled. No matter how much you love, you can still love more, right? No matter how good you are, how pure you are, there's still room for growth in that. It's an inexhaustible list. There's something for you and I always to be doing and progressing in our relationship with God. Last thing I want you to see, right? The principle of results. And the reason I bring this up is because I'm going to ask you the question, are you seeing these results in your own life? Right? Are you seeing these results in your own life? Yeah, again, just go back and you look at verses like 9, 10, and 11. It says, the person who lacks these things, right? So verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they're going to keep you from being useless or unfruitful. Now you flip it around. If you do have these in increasing measure, you're going to be useful and you're going to be fruitful, right? There's going to be results, right, from that. You follow down a little bit further. He says, you know, he talks about confirming our election and this rich entry into the kingdom of God. This is the principle. If you don't like the word results, use the word harvest. Use the word fruit. Use the word benefit. I don't care what you think, but if we are doing these things, if we are engaging in this joint venture with God to take all that he's given us, and as we submit to him in humility, live out our lives in faith, and we take all this stuff together and grow it, we're going to be blessed, and we're going to land up blessing other people. So that really comes down to the question, you know, for us. I mean, it's a simple way to look at it, is to say, do we see the results in our lives that indicate that we have signed on to this joint venture with God? Are you more loving today than you were 6 months ago? You more merciful today than you were 6 months ago? Are you less stressed than you were 6 months ago? Right? Do you have a clearer understanding of what it is that God has done for you and wants to do in you than you did 6 months ago? And you can go right on down the list. What are the results that you're seeing in your own journey? Are you being a blessing to other people more today than you were 6 months ago? You know, even when God chose Abraham, he said, you know, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations, right? It's in and then it's out. We receive and then we give. And are you seeing that happening in your own life? Listen, you know, as we wrap up here, because my time is out, and I appreciate your patience today. Some of you got little kids running around saying, when is this going to be over? I want to go outside. It's nice. You know, kind of thing. Listen, God has given us every single thing that we need to live our lives in victory. Are you settling for anything less than victory? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word today. There's a lot here. I pray the conversation that we are having with you about this joint venture is just beginning. And I pray that everyone who is listening and watching this service, processing this message, would be blessed by it. And Father, through them and through me, I pray you'd bless our communities, you'd bless our church. For we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have our final song. And just a reminder, if you know, as soon as our service is over, I'm going to come back with a final word and a blessing at the end, so hopefully you'll stay with us. But when it's all over, you can go directly onto our website and share with us your prayer needs for the week. If you're kind of newer, we'd love to get some contact information, so we just follow up, see if there's ways that we can serve you. You can also go on there to give. So thanks for being a part of Sunday Morning Live today, and happy Mother's Day.